Podcast 65, Servant Leadership, the Jesus Model. The reading for this podcast is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. In today's Gospel reading, Jesus gives us a model for leadership, servant leadership. This is illustrated in a number of ways in Jesus' life, including the didactic teaching of this passage in Mark. As verses 43 to 45 say, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Other incidents in the Gospel narrative illustrate Jesus' commitment to this model. For example, Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John 13. This servant leadership model is also reflected in our modern clergy attire. The dog collar worn by clergy imitates the iron slave ring worn around the necks of slaves and is a reminder that leaders, in this case clergy, are to be slaves of all. Interestingly, this model of leadership as a desirable model has also been promulgated reasonably recently in the secular business world. In the writings about this, Jesus is not acknowledged specifically, but the foundational literature states that servant leadership is a timeless concept. I guess it would be too much to ask secular academics to acknowledge servant leadership as a Christian concept. Just saying. In terms of modern scholarship, the phrase servant leadership was coined by Robert K. Greenleaf in his essay, The Servant as Leader, published in 1970. In this essay, Greenleaf said, "The servant leader is servant first. It begins with the natural feeling that one wants to serve first. Then conscious choice brings one to aspire to lead. That person is sharply different from the one who is leader first, perhaps because of the need to assuage an unusual power drive or acquire material possessions and benefits. The leader first and the servant first are two extreme types. Between them there are shadings and blends that are part of the infinite variety of human nature. The difference manifests itself in the care taken by the servant first to make sure that other people's highest priority needs are being served. The best test, and difficult to administer, is, do those served grow as persons? Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, more likely themselves to become servants? And what is the effect on the least privileged in society? Will they benefit, or at least be not further deprived?" A servant leader focuses primarily on the growth and well-being of people and the communities to which they belong. While traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid, servant leadership is different. The servant leader shares power, puts the needs of others first, and helps people develop and perform as highly as possible. So this model doesn't only apply to individuals within a church or parish setting, but also to institutions as a whole. For example, we can ask, how does the Anglican Church in New Zealand enact its role as a servant leader organisation within New Zealand society? Robert Greenleaf recognised that organisations as well as individuals could be servant leaders. Indeed, he had great faith that servant leader organisations could change the world. In his second major essay, The Institution as Servant, Greenleaf articulated what is often called the credo or statement of belief. There he said, "This is my thesis, caring for persons, the more able and the less able serving each other, is the rock upon which a good society is built." Whereas until recently, caring was largely person-to-person, now most of it is mediated through institutions, often large, complex, powerful, impersonal, not always competent, sometimes corrupt. If a better society is to be built, one that is more just and more loving, one that provides greater creative opportunity for its people, then the most open course is to raise both the capacity to serve and the very performance as servant of existing major institutions by new regenerative forces operating within them. Greenleaf always claimed that although he was informed by the Judeo-Christian ethic, he actually became a Quaker in midlife. Servant leadership was for people of all faiths and all institutions, secular and religious. Turning to the current pandemic, we find that the church has a long and proud history of being servant leaders for civilizations and cultures in times of crisis. In ancient Roman times, when plague struck, it was often Christians who demonstrated the most humanitarian care toward the sick and dying, so that even pagans and oppressive emperors could not help but take notice. In the era of the Protestant Reformation, when an outbreak of plague struck Wittenberg, where Martin Luther resided, Martin Luther responded that prayers of faith should be offered up for God's mercy, along with responsible practices of sanitation, medication, self-quarantine, and social distancing to help stop the spread in love for others. Yet Luther and his wife Katie also did not refuse their own home and opened it to those in need of care. In 1918, the Spanish flu killed millions worldwide. Church buildings in affected areas in the US were closed, while believers continued worshipping in house churches. Some churches opened their doors to serve as health clinics, as hospitals were bursting at the seams with patients. As was often the case, many sacrificed their lives to care for the sick during the Spanish flu pandemic. In the outbreak of the Ebola crisis that reached Liberia in 2014, the missionary compound of ELWA became ground zero for medical treatment, and many Liberian nationals and Western missionary expats like Nancy Wrightbol courageously served others during this outbreak at great risk and cost to themselves. Times like this are opportunities for the body of Christ to show on earth what she truly believes by exhibiting that quality of servant leadership and an unshakable faith and hope in God, while continuing to do good in love toward each other. In dark times especially, be on the lookout and watch for extraordinary rays of light, faith, hope, and love. Now, we might not all be called to the front lines of caring for the sick, but there are other ways we can show loving concern and compassion toward others during this time of crisis. And certainly our response through this disruption will reflect where we place our hopes and the strength of our faith before a watching world. The church will come through this as it has in times past, though not without scars. What will be the legacy she leaves behind of her witness from this time? With the future ahead uncertain, let's pray as the Lord taught us, asking the Lord for our daily bread, for reconciliation, for deliverance from evil. Whatever we are called to endure, let us declare with the prophet Habakkuk, in light of the dire and perplexing situation that faced his own nation. Habakkuk said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength." In our individual work with God, our service to each other and to our neighbour, let's all aspire to be servant leaders in the model of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, who did not come to serve, but to be served.